A national news program recently commented on how our society portrays fathers. You may or may not have seen this news clip, but if you did not see it, this information said that there are now several TV shows, and there are numerous commercials that portray fathers as inept and clueless. This portrayal has become such an ingrained part of our culture that now some speak of doofus dads. I don't hear that expression too often, but it is an expression that some are using. As we look at our world, we find that it is often wrong about many things, including information that's found in the scriptures. Thus, when it comes to the important things in life, we do not want to use the standards that are set by the world. We do not want to follow the ways of the world when it comes to things that really matter. And this includes the idea or the subject of fatherhood. Today's topic is about fathers, because today is Father's Day, and this is a good time to see what the Bible has to say about fathers. In this lesson, we want to primarily draw from some information in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 17. There are parallels in Mark and Luke, and we will make references to these books as well. In Matthew 17, we not only read about a father, we read about a good father. This dad had a son, and this child was afflicted in some very terrible ways. This dad knew that his child needed help, and he was not afraid to seek assistance. Sometimes, I think in life, as we look at fathers, we find situations where people have the idea that the dad, the man, should have all the answers, and dad should never need to ask anyone for anything. We may have the idea that fathers should never seek directions or never seek assistance. But Matthew 17 reminds us that a dad might not only ask or seek assistance, there may be cases where a dad or a father has to seek outside assistance. We want to start our study with Matthew 17, verse 14. And when they, that would be Jesus and three apostles, when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a man kneeling to him and saying. In the verses leading up to this text, the Bible tells us that Jesus was on a mountain. It was there he was transfigured, and three of his disciples witnessed that. After this event had taken place, Jesus and the three apostles, the disciples, they descended from this mountain. It is at the bottom of this mountain, as Jesus and the apostles come down, it is here that they meet the man described in Matthew 17. Matthew's account makes it clear that this man came to the Lord. Today, as we look at our time, we find that there are some cases where some fathers seem to be ashamed to come to deity. Our society has gotten to the point where it's given men the impression that coming to God is a sign of weakness. Others may feel like, well, we don't need to come to God because we are self-sufficient. Still, others may seem to be hesitant to come to God because of what others might say or think about them. But the man in Matthew 17, he reminds us that real men are honest men. Real men recognize and admit and seek to fulfill that need for God. In this case, this father not only comes to God, but as he comes to the Lord, deity in the flesh, the Bible tells us that he kneeled. When we look at our world, we find that there are some people who are stubborn, some people who are really stubborn. There are some people who will not yield themselves to others or even yield themselves to God. But this man, this father, as he comes to Jesus, deity in the flesh, he kneels before the Lord, and maybe did that in public. Today, this is still the sign of a real man, a good man, and many good fathers. Are we, as we look at our life, figuratively and literally, willing to kneel before God? Good fathers are willing to come before God to meet their spiritual needs, as this man did. But they also are willing to come to God so they can help meet the needs of others. We find this information expressed in the same chapter, Matthew 17, but now reading the next verse as well. Lord, as he comes to Jesus, he says, Lord, have mercy on my son. For he's an epileptic, and he suffereth grievously, for oft times he falleth into the fire, and oft times into the water. This dad came to the Lord, and he was seeking mercy for someone, and it wasn't for himself. This dad came to the Lord, and he said, mercy is needed. My child is sick. And Lord, I want you to show mercy for my son. If you were to look at one of the parallel accounts, Luke 9, verse 38, you would see that this man was not only a father, but this child that he's seeking mercy for, this child is his only child. This dad had a son who suffered from epilepsy. If you've ever known someone who has suffered epilepsy and you've seen some of the seizures perhaps, you know that this is a very terrible problem. I've only known one man fairly well over the years that had a problem with epilepsy. He was a young man in his 20s. He wanted to become a preacher. That was the one thing that he really wanted in life. This man began to train for a period of months to become a gospel preacher. He was on medication for the seizures, but they couldn't be controlled. And because the seizures were such a difficult thing for this brother, he, even though he wanted to preach so badly, to my knowledge, never became a gospel preacher. So this one issue is a serious issue for a lot of people. When we look at the father in Matthew 17, he has a son who is not sick. He is seriously sick. Verse 15 says this child not only suffered, Matthew says he suffered grievously. And then, as we continue to study about this man and the medical issues his son had, Mark's account tells us, Mark 9, verse 17, that this child was also possessed by an evil spirit. And Dad somehow knew that. Dad understood that Satan had somehow possessed his son. So in this particular case, we have a father who has a situation that is really beyond his control. He can't fix it, and he's very concerned about his child. Today, as we look at our world, we find all throughout our society, we have some fathers, some parents who have little regard for their kids. It's sad but true to note that we have dads in our society who are not concerned about their children having sufficient food, clothing, and shelter. Our society sometimes pictures men, as we mentioned earlier, in a way where males are inept and incompetent. They are uncaring. It's oftentimes, as far as a portrayal, a me-first attitude. But good fathers, and certainly Christian fathers, do not act in this way. The father in Matthew 17 knows what the need is. So he comes to deity, he kneels, he's begging, he's pleading for mercy, and he explains why his son needs help. Now, Luke's account of this, I'm going to hold my hand in Luke or Matthew 17, but also going to flip over to Luke's account in Luke chapter 9, verses 37 and 38, because Luke provides for some additional details that I think are helpful as we study this man and what he did. Luke 9, starting with verse 37, and it came to pass on the next day when they were come down from the mountain, a great multitude, there was a great crowd that met him, that's Jesus, and behold, a man from the multitude cried, saying, Teacher, I beseech thee to look upon my son, for he is mine only child. Sometimes a dad, a parent, has to take drastic measures to help his family. There are certainly times where, as we look at fathers, they have to make some difficult, some hard choices in life. And in some cases, those hard choices, as they're made, the dad makes the right choice. There are other cases where dad has to make a difficult decision, and later the father learns that he selected the wrong course. Dads do the best they can. Sometimes under circumstances that seem to be impossible, but they do the best they can. And they should be appreciated for those decisions. The man, the father in Matthew 17, he has to make a choice. Jesus is coming down and there is a huge crowd there at the base of the mountain. This man knows his son needs help. But he can also see this giant crowd. So what's he going to do to get his son healed? He decided to take a bold stand for his child. Now, staying with Matthew 17, the end of verse 15 provides us with some heart-wrenching details. Matthew's account tells us that this son, and notice the word often, frequently this son had fallen into a fire or fallen into water. Imagine what it would be like to have a child. Maybe in this culture, they had to often cook with something like a campfire. And as that child is out there around the campfire or whatever fire it is that's burning, the child, because of this demon, is often thrown into that fire pit. I can remember one time in life, Beth was young, she fell into a fire. I didn't ask Teresa, but I don't think she's forgotten that. I've not forgotten that. If a child falls into a fire one time, parents remember that. 18, 19, 20, 30, 40 years may go by, and the mom and dad, they remember how their child, their loved one, fell into a fire. And not only was this child falling into a fire on a regular or on a frequent basis, the man says that my child is also often falling into water. Imagine being a parent. You're out there in a boat dock one day, 10 feet of water at the end of the dock, and off your child goes. Most parents would remember that. They're not going to forget that one time. But this situation, this family, the dad said this has happened many, many times. So this dad, he wants a cure for his child's problems. Staying now with Matthew 17, going out of verse 16, and I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. This dad was someone who had faith in the Lord, someone who had faith even in the apostles. And while Jesus was on the mountain, this man asked the Lord's disciples to cure his child. they failed. Now, some dads might say, well, hey, you failed, and they would leave in a fit of rage or disgust. But this dad persisted in seeking help for his son. As the Lord came down from the mountain, he made sure that he was heard. The child in the story, as we look at a parallel account, Mark 9, verse 21, the Bible says that he'd had issues since the early years, not apparently since birth, but since he was very, very young. And as we look at this dad, we find that he did not give up. His child needed assistance. His child needed some kind of help. And this dad decided, even in spite of the crowd, he was going to be heard. And he was going to do his best to get assistance from the Lord because the disciples had failed. Times may be difficult. Circumstances may be hard. The problems may be severe. But this chapter tells us that good dads, Christian dads, persevere. When people get married, they promise things like for better or for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. And that promise is made by the male to the female that's with him there before the preacher, whoever it is that performs the ceremony. While those promises are made to that mate, ultimately they have some application to other family members. When we think about great dads, and we cannot help but think about Matthew 17, Mark 9, and Luke 9, when we think about great fathers, we find that this fellow had some fine qualities, some characteristics that men today need to emulate. When men act as this father did, they need to be commended and uplifted. At this point, as we look at the development of the story, we find that Jesus now becomes involved. He's gotten down to the base of the mountain. There's been the failure of the apostles. So the man ensures that his child is brought to the Lord. And verse 18 reminds us about the demon in this particular boy. The dad was in over his head. And as he looked at this set of circumstances, he apparently knew that. Man cannot fight off the devil by himself, and that's also true of sin. We need help. We need God's help. We can't fix spiritual problems on our own, whether we're male or female. Today, there are still times when dads find themselves in a situation that is too big for them to handle. No one is such a super dad, no one is such a super father that they have the wisdom and the insight to handle every single issue. Sometimes people need to look for some outside resources, and that's what this man did. He was seeking a resource consistent with the scriptures. And this man, as he sought this resource, he received it. As his father looked for divine assistance, it might not be as easy as we think. Mark 9 is, as we said, a parallel of this, and he has some details that are also useful. Still staying here, in the 17th chapter of Matthew, let's take a look. Over here at Mark 9, we want to pull from the information in verse 24. When we think about this man, as far as what's been said so far, it might seem to us that he had everything figured out. Well, yes, my child's sick, and I know all the issues, and I know about Jesus and the apostles over there, and I'm just going to go over there, and I'll meet up with him, and my child will be healed, and everything is going to be okay. This fella had all the ducks in the row. Well, Mark's account tells us that that simply was not the case. This man had still some things in his life that needed to be sorted out. Mark 9, verse 24, straight away, immediately. The father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Mark's account tells us that this man, when it came to faith, had some imperfections. This man's faith was not fully ironed out or worked out. Stated another way, here is a fellow who, when it came to faith, he had some shortcomings. There were some deficiencies in his faith. And that's made absolutely clear when he uses the word unbelief. When this fellow came to the Lord, he didn't have everything sorted out. Well, apply that to today. There are still some fathers in our day and time who do not have everything sorted out. Everything is not lined up quite right when it comes to the spiritual life. Some dads do not have all the kinks worked out when it comes to the Christian life. And that sometimes embarrasses a man. And sometimes a man will say, well, yes, I can't become a Christian. I can't serve as a Christian. I can't live as a Christian yet. But someday, one day, I'm going to have it all squared away. One day I'm going to figure out all the kinks, and one day I'll have everything sorted out, and one day I'll become a Christian, but I'm not going to do it now. I'm not going to do it yet. The Father in Matthew 17 tells us something. We do not have to have all the problems sorted out before we become a Christian and start to live the Christian life. Neither do we have to have everything settled in life before we become a Christian dad, or we might say mother. Some seem to have the idea as they go through life that before they become a Christian, they've got to have all the things sorted out and everything has to be lined up just perfectly. That's not true. The Bible, in many ways and in many places, tells us the Christian life is a process of growth and refinement. Now, the person who's a Christian, dad, mom, a young person, that individual should become better and better at living the Christian life as the years go by. That's certainly true. Progress should be seen. But when we think about fine Christians, and we might even say fine fathers don't become fine fathers overnight. Fine Christians do not become fine Christians overnight. This man said, I have some issues when it comes to faith. And the Lord didn't say, go back home. And in 10 years, when you've got all that stuff figured out, come back and see me. No. This man had enough faith to at least get started. And the Lord, with that measure of faith, moved forward to help him. Now, I suspect after he received the miracle for his son, the boy was completely cured. I suspect that that helped work out some of the kinks in his faith and spiritual life. And that will also help us. If we'll just get on the road and try to make some progress as far as the spiritual life, those kinks will be straightened out little by little. We'll see some noticeable progress as we start to head in the right direction. To be a great dad, to be a great father, we need to know that there's someone that we need to follow, and that person is Christ. To be a great dad, we need to know that there is a manual to help us through life, and it is not a recommended or a suggested manual. It is a necessary manual, and that's the Bible. To be a truly great dad, and certainly to be a great father, God has to be at the center of our lives. And when a man seeks to do that, to have God at the center of his life, to live according to the Scriptures, he needs to be commended. Now, there are some good fathers who are not Christians, and we appreciate them. But to be the very best possible father in life, that's going to come by being a person who is committed to God and who follows the Scriptures. God's Word is the key to the best life now, and certainly the best life in eternity. And we hope that's a key that you're using. You've been using it for years, and you're continuing to use it day by day. But to use that key, we've got to be in the kingdom. We've got to be a member of the spiritual body that Christ bought with his death on the cross, and that's church. And we hope that you are a member of that body. We hope that you believe, and that belief is necessary. But it's not enough to put you into a relationship with God. We hope you're sorry for your sins. That's also essential. But it's not enough to put you into that spiritual body. We hope you believe in Christ. You're willing to confess him and have confessed him. That's also necessary. But it's not enough to put you into that spiritual body. The Bible says we must be baptized into Christ. Galatians 3:27. That's water baptism. We're baptized. We're immersed in water for the forgiveness of our sins. Acts 2:38. Then we're in that spiritual body. And because we're in that spiritual body, then we live according to the Scriptures. And hopefully as the years go by, we get better and better at living the Christian life. And then at the end of time, God says, look at you. You've become one of my people. You've lived as a faithful child of God, and this is going to be your glorious home for eternity. It's a simple plan. It's a great plan. And it's a plan that every single person can follow. We hope that you're following that plan, that you've believed, you've been sorry for your sins and decided to turn from that way of life, that you've confessed that Christ is the Son of God, and you've taken the opportunity to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And now you're seeking to follow God faithfully every day in whatever walk of life you have. This morning, if you've not started that journey, we'd like to encourage you to begin that today. If you have taken that journey and for some reason you've headed off in a different direction, you've still got time, at least one more chance to make things right with God. If we can help you become a Christian, if we can restore you as a Christian, or we can do something else to encourage you or help you correct your life with God, we let us know about the need as we stand and sing the selected song.
Jesus, I come to thee. Out of my sickness into thy health, out of my want and into thy wealth, out of my sin and into thyself, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of my shameful failure and loss, Jesus, I come, Jesus, I come. Into thy glorious gain of thy cross, Jesus, I come to thee. out of her sorrows into thy palm, out of life's storms and into thy calm, out of distress to jubilant song, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of the fear and dread of the tomb, Jesus, I come, Jesus, I come. Into the joy and light of thy home, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of the depths of ruin untold, and into the peace of thy sheltering fold, ever thy glorious face to behold, Jesus, I come.